My Lord came to save from the bondage of sin. No fear of the grave, I've a new life within. A promise he gave unto those who trust him. All the glory of heaven forever. Though this world may lie under Satan's control, the cloud darkened sky cannot darken my soul. A pilgrim am I, but I got a clear goal. All the glory, heaven forever. For even though I don't have a home in this world, that doesn't mean I don't have a home. My God is my guide on this uncharted way. My God will provide, only I need to obey. What troubles abide, there awaits me one day. All the glory of heaven forever. Even though I don't have a home in this world, that doesn't mean I don't have a home. Even though I don't have a home in this world, that doesn't mean I don't have a home.
Thanks, Tom. That was beautiful. We have a couple of announcements this morning. Sorry, sometimes it's just hard to move on after manifestations. Got to keep it in there. Okay, we can still do that and hear about announcements. Next Sunday, August 23rd, will be the only bookstore for this month. So if you need anything on another Sunday, please find a bookstore staff member and they will be happy to help. So anyone here from the bookstore, can you raise your hand? So look around. If there's something that you need and you know you're not going to be there that day, you can find one of these folks to help you. Secondly, there is a leaders meeting here at the Study Center tomorrow night at 7:30 p.m. for those of you that are leaders. And finally, today is the last day to upload your photos from family camp. There's a link on our website under the, I can't remember what the heading is. Yeah, there's photo gallery. If you click on the photo gallery at the very bottom, there's a link. So if you have photos that you think might bless other people to be able to see from camp, upload those. But today is the last day to do that, and the link will close tonight at 6 p.m. So before our brother Tom Burke comes up to share God's word with us, we're going to sing one more song, number 94, of All in Earth and Heaven.
Earth and heaven, the dearest thing to me. Thanks, Kristen. Thank you, Tom. God bless everybody. How are you all today? All right. Well, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much as we get into your word again today. Oh, Father, just that our minds are united on wanting to see the light of your word, wanting to know your will, wanting to be changed by it. God, I pray for each and every individual in the room today that what's outside stays outside, and that we together as a body determine to know your will, determine to see your light, determine to live it out together. I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week, I wasn't intending this to be a series, but it's kind of a series because last week we looked at some things in the Word of God regarding the world, right? And if it's brand new to you, you just better listen to last week, because when the Word of God speaks of the world, it's not speaking about the planet, it's not speaking about the earth, it's speaking about the systems of the world, and it speaks of one who controls the systems of this world, and unlike what many think, even what many Christians think, it is not the true God who controls the systems of this world, is it? No. It's one called our adversary, the devil, Satan. But our main focus last week was how we have been separated out from that, right? We've been separated out from that, and now God calls us what? Saints. Sanctified saints. Ones who are separated unto him. Just like the man Jacob, who was all in for himself, his name was changed by God to Israel, one who God was going to command. God brought Jacob into a new order in calling him Israel. God certainly brought us to a new order as well, right? Where God commands, God matters, God's in charge. Well, really, there was a time in your life, perhaps, where God did not matter, where his word did not matter, let alone carry any authority for you. He's brought us into something where his word carries great authority. In fact, his word carries the only authority. One of the things that Jesus called that was the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. We sometimes get tripped up by that expression, because when we see the word kingdom, I think our first thought is a place. So like the kingdom of heaven is up there somewhere. The word kingdom just means the reign or the rule. So any place where God is ruling, you know what that is? The kingdom of God. Any place he's ruling. Is he ruling in my home? If so, then guess what's in my home? The kingdom of God. It's a great study in God's word. Much more than we could cover today. You may be familiar with some of the places where it speaks about the difficulty of getting into that kingdom, right? In this last website article, I think I referenced some of those things where Jesus talked about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And people taking that out of context say, well, yeah, poor people are virtuous and rich people are evil. No. The context was one person in particular who thought he had done everything he needed to stand righteous before God on his own accord. And Jesus said, well, okay, one more thing, then sell your riches. And he couldn't bring himself to do that. He couldn't bring himself to let God rule over that. And that's why Jesus said, not because of his riches, but because of his attitude towards them. And honestly, the only way any of us is going to enter into the kingdom is by our works. No. That's why he talked about the gate being narrow. That's why he talked about a camel through the eye of a needle. And that might be discouraging if we didn't also know something that's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 31, this might remind you of a section you know in Matthew 6, where he says in verse 31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the kingdom of God's hard to find. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. No, look at the next verse. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, isn't that encouraging? In religion, you know, worldly religion, earthly religion, man's religion, sometimes Christian religion, we're told about this beautiful thing we can enter into, but you got to work really hard. And God's kind of blocking you all the way to see if you're really serious. Jesus says, no, he wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. Why in the world would he have made it available if he didn't want to bring us into his reign, his rule, right? Look at John chapter 3, please. There is something required on our part to enter into that kingdom, but it's not like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Many of you are very familiar with this chapter in the Gospel of John, John 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with you. And then Jesus answered, one of those Jesus answers, I love these, where they come with a very particular statement or question, and Jesus answers with a totally different. He's talking about miracles that you do, and Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what a tremendous truth right there. You and I know, I trust, what that new birth he was talking about, right? He had to explain it to Nicodemus that day. You and I know what it means. And then he would say, without that, you can't see the kingdom of God. Without him, you can't see the kingdom of God. This makes so much sense, doesn't it? That's why in 1 Corinthians, we're told that the things of God, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, right? Can't see him, can't see him. They think we're foolish for believing in this thing that they can't see. What they don't recognize is, I can see it. You can see it. Because in the new birth, we see things differently, don't we? It kind of reminds me of, I'm really showing my age here. Some of you, I wasn't even around when this first happened, but my parents told me, The Wizard of Oz. You know, one of the unique things about that movie, it was one of the first movies made in color. But what was really amazing about it to people is the first part that's filmed in Kansas was black and white. People were used to black and white, so it wasn't like, it was a black and white movie. All there were black and white movies. And then suddenly she lands in Oz, and the door opens up, and guess what? Color. That's like seeing the kingdom for the first time. Moving from black and white to color, moving from, at best, maybe singing the words and not really believing, and then suddenly, I can see. Jesus speaks about more than seeing the kingdom of God. But let's stop there for a moment. Ephesians 4, please. We're going to come back to John 3. Ephesians 4. It explains this. Again, you could look at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians where it's explained in detail as well. But in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth from now on don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. These individuals he's addressing were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They believed on Jesus Christ, and so they were born again, and so they were able to see, right? So now that you can, he says, quit walking the way blind people walk. Quit walking the way you've been walking. Quit conducting your life in that way. Speaking of them, it says, they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Well, you see, they're alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from the life of God. one of the great subjects, maybe the great subject in God's word, is man being alienated, separated from the life of God and what God has done to put his life back in us, right? You and I, by birth, due to no fault of God, we're born alienated from the life of God. We had one type of life, right? What type was that? Okay, just like Rover, right? Just like Bessie the cow, that's all we had. God created man originally to have another kind of life, right? Spirit life, spirit life. In Adam's fall, we're separated from that life. We're alienated from that life. So we're limited by the life that we have. We can't see the things God really wanted his man and his woman to see. In the new birth, we could see them again. In the new birth, we could see them again. And that's not all. Back to John 3. Jesus further said in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here, speaking of water, I think most of you know, he's not speaking about water baptism, right? How many of you were born? Good, me too. Well, I'll speak to you. How many of you ladies have had children? Okay, what preceded that child emerging? Water. Now, I know it wasn't H2O, but we say, my water broke, right? So it's speaking of that first birth, that birth that gave you breath life, that birth from your mom. But then it says a birth of the Spirit, a birth of the Spirit. That's the new one. That's the second one. That's the one that comes when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that allows you to see the kingdom of God. It's also the one that enters you into the kingdom of God. So when I am born again, when I'm saved, when I have that Spirit, who's in charge now? God is. Doesn't that make the devil angry? Oh, yes, it does. Because who was in charge of my life up until that moment? Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometime, the first few verses. Our adversary, the devil, we walked according to the exact path that he wanted us to walk in, and we couldn't do anything about it. And then suddenly, we've entered into the reign of another, right? And that other, oh, we can look at it. I was going to bring this up later, but if I can find it. Oh, I'll wait. I won't interrupt the teaching here, but you'll see. Aren't you scared that now you're here in the devil's world and you've aggravated him? You've messed with his plan? The reason we don't need to be scared is because God's bigger, right? Whose rule have you entered into? His, okay? And even though this is the devil's world, the world that he controls, the one who owns us, the one who rules us, the one who watches over us also protects us, right, in this world. And that's so important to understand. Even in the Old Testament, even with the greatest of believers, they were sorely limited by what our adversary, the devil, allowed in the world, the average believer. Okay. Then that changed. Look at Matthew 11. This is another thing that Jesus said about the kingdom that's often misunderstood. Matthew 11, verse 12. It says in the King James, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Nearly all of the translators, nearly all of the commentators, follow the pattern of the King James here, that the kingdom suffers violence. In other words, it's speaking about the way we're persecuted, the way the world beats up on us, the way they throw us into prison, the way they do. I've got a problem with that interpretation. I've got a couple of problems with that interpretation. One is recognizing that this term, suffer violence, it can be passive, as it is in the King James. You know what passive means? The actions done to you. So speaking of the kingdom, having violence done to them. Okay? But the form it takes in Greek could just as legitimately be in the middle voice. And in the middle voice, it would read, the kingdom has been forcibly advancing. And men are forcibly seizing it. If you compare this, you don't even need to flip there, I'll just read it to you. Something very similar in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, verse 16. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man presses into it. Very different sense than every man persecutes it, right? That this kingdom has arrived forcibly, and people are forcing their way into it. Well, the other thing that in reading the commentaries, they fail to note, that makes it pretty simple for me anyway, is what's the time span he's referring to here? From John the Baptist till now, like a year, maybe a little more than a year, depending on how you judge it. He's not talking about the Roman persecutions. He's talking about from John till the moment I'm speaking. Was there a lot of persecution occurring at that point? No, you know what was occurring? People were rushing to be baptized by John. People were rushing to hear Jesus' words. They were rushing in because this was something new. And I believe that's the point Jesus is making. It's not a victim statement. It's a victory statement. That starting with John, here we come. Starting with John, watch out. Here we come. You know, you think about the record in Matthew 4 and other places where Jesus was led up to be tempted of the devil, right? And suddenly the devil found a man that couldn't be tempted or wouldn't be tempted. But everyone he'd encountered up to that point could be. And then he encounters Jesus. And hey, he's the only sheriff in town. He's the God of this world. People do his will. Then here's Jesus. He didn't follow those rules. See, something new had come. Violently into the devil's kingdom. And people were recognizing it and seizing it. I believe that's the statement Jesus is making here. Very different from a statement of a victim, right? That's still happening today. Sorry for the pauses here. There's just making choices on my feet as to where I want to take it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8, It says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Pretty clear, isn't it? Well, that sounds awfully violent. I like the Jesus with the little children. I've got a picture of him in my Bible. Jesus loved the little children, right? But Jesus also came to destroy the works of the devil, you see. And that's a good thing. You might recall the promise God made immediately after man's fall, right? Regarding the seed of the woman. And it's going to love all the little children of the world. No, it's going to crush Satan's head, right? That's what our Lord came to do. That's what he has done. That's what he has paid the price for. And that's what's going to be fully manifested in the future. But is even being manifested today as people are becoming familiar with our Lord Jesus Christ, as people are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're being freed from that kingdom, that tyranny, that rule of our adversary, and brought under a new rule of one who's greater. Yeah, let's look at Revelation 18. We're fully aware of how when Jesus was taken to be crucified, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, right? And he opened not his mouth, just as the scriptures foretold. But never forget, he let them do that. He let himself be led as a lamb. He let himself be beaten. He let himself be humiliated. He let himself be crucified. But we never want to mistake Jesus for a fragile little butterfly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. His crucifixion and subsequent resurrection were a necessary part of that. But it's going to be completely fulfilled in the future. Revelation 18, speaking of the world, I don't know of a better contrast, maybe there are some in God's word, between the world and the kingdom of God. Revelation 18, you could read the whole chapter. We're just going to read portions of it. Starting in verse 1. This is speaking about a future event. After these things, it says, I saw an angel came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great, is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Down in verse 9, the kings of the earth rejoiced. No, the kings of the earth that have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. They shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Oh man, what a tragedy, huh? For these kings, for these merchants, for these men and women of the world. In 1 hour, so great riches, verse 17, is come to naught. Every shipmaster, all the company and ships, sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. And they cried. Can you imagine? These tough sailors standing far off, and they're crying, David, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, the great city wherein we were made rich. All that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. So pretty much those of the world, those who love the world, those who embrace the world, those who profited from the world, how did they feel about Babylon falling? It was the end of the world, right? Chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, for you that fear him, both small and great. Oh man, pretty graphic, but a great contrast, huh? Between those who mourned Babylon's falling and those who rejoiced at Babylon's falling. That pretty much defines your choice and mine. To remain in the kingdom of our adversary, the devil, where those earthly things matter, and where you can become very prosperous in those earthly things. But God tells us very clearly, those things are going to come to an end, right? There's another kingdom that has no end. There's another kingdom that can't be shaken. There's another kingdom that's going to rejoice, and I, for one, am going to rejoice with it when these things of this world, ruled by our adversary, finally come to a close. Because what good have they done you? You know, I'm sure you, like me, and like any true believer, we look around at the evil of the world and mourn it. Much like those merchants are going to mourn the fall of Babylon, we mourn the growth of Babylon. The way God is disregarded, the way God's derided, the way his people are mocked, the way his people are tortured in some places, killed in some places, can be discouraging, right? And yet we know God says it's not our job to avenge. Therefore, I take great comfort in knowing these things will be avenged. But how about now? Okay. Here's Jesus Christ. Came into the world. He loved the little children, right? He did some tender things, but he came here to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't come to be a little butterfly. Jesus came to be a wrecking ball. And that wrecking has already begun. That wrecking is going to be complete in the future. A complete and total and thorough and final wrecking ball to the kingdom of our adversary, the devil. Until that occurs, what can you and I do? Well, let's see. Because we are not called upon to be the wrecking ball, but we're still in this kingdom, and there's still much that we can do. Luke chapter 11. Jesus made it very clear that a change had come. Here in Luke 11, he had been casting out spirits and been accused of casting out spirits by the power of the devil. And he explained how foolish that was. The devil would have to be really stupid to use his own power to cast out his own spirits, right? In verse 20, Jesus says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. For when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. In other words, our adversary, the devil, is a strong man, right? But who has just arrived? A stronger man. And when he returns to this earth, he's going to be stronger still, right? And you and I are a part of that. Part of the way we participate is in John 17, Jesus' prayer in John 17. I think most of you are familiar with this prayer. Really, just before Jesus is to be taken to be crucified. And it's perhaps the greatest glimpse we get into the heart of Jesus Christ in this prayer to his Heavenly Father. He says in verse 13, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them," speaking of his disciples, "I've given them thy word. The world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So please take them out of the world." No, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus acknowledges it's the world's evil. It's run by the evil one. The world is going to hate them. So please keep them here. But sanctify them with thy truth. So they could continue to do what Jesus began. Okay. We're not called to destroy the works of the devil, right? We're not called to totally wipe the earth clean of every smidgen of what the devil's done. But we can nibble away at it, can't we? And that's what you see happening following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something wonderful begins, and you and I are part of that. We've often read Matthew 28, Mark 16, where Jesus talks to his disciples about preaching the gospel. Rather than go there, let's go to one we don't look at as often. In Luke 24, please. Luke 24. Let's start in verse 46. After he opened their understanding, he said in verse 46, "Thus it's written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold," oh, this is so great, "behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." To be endued is to be clothed with. He says you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Now go to Jerusalem and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. He led them as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, where he had told them to tarry, right? And they were continually tarrying where? In the temple, praising and blessing God. So Jesus said, this power is coming. Meanwhile, go back to Jerusalem. And where else are you going to meet every day in Jerusalem but in the temple, right? That's where they were, praising and blessing God. Now, that's all we're told in the Gospel of Luke. But Luke wrote another book, didn't he? Which one? James? James. He wrote James? No. No, he wrote Acts. Very good. And we have time this morning. I think I want to take you through some of this. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The former treaties," speaking of the Gospel of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. We just read about that. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Oh, something new now, right? That we didn't read in Luke. They're supposed to tarry in Jerusalem. They're going to receive the promise of the Father. And now we read that what that promise was the Spirit that Adam had lost. The life that had died in Adam is about to be restored. Just wait in Jerusalem, and not many years from now, you'll receive, no, not many days. What else did he tell them? When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They still didn't quite get it, did they? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and at the uttermost part of the earth. Oh, man, oh, man. The reason they had to tarry was not to prepare their souls. The reason they had to tarry was they were going to need some power to carry out what Jesus was calling on them to carry out. And that power was not coming yet. That power was coming on a very particular day, right? Not too far in the future, but it was going to come on the day of Pentecost. So after this occurred, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of the... Can you imagine being in that group? And Jesus is just talking with you, right? And then suddenly Jesus is... I just think that must have been amazing. Well, it must have been, because it says then they ended up staring up into heaven. And two angels said, what are you staring up into heaven for? Right? They said, you men of Galilee, verse 11, why are you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that's taken up from you into heaven is going to come, so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. That's where they lived. That's where they lived. Where did they spend each day praising God? In the temple. Where these men lived was in this upper room. Number one, it would have been difficult to fit all the disciples in this upper room. Number two, it would have been a violation of law and custom to have any women in that upper room where the men lived. So this was just the abode of these disciples. All these guys shared this one place. Any of you live with other believers? Feel a little cramped sometimes? Here's 12 of them in one place, or 11 of them in one place. No, 12. And not only that, they shared the same car. Yeah, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. They must have taken the car there in one place. What was the one place they're now in one accord? In the temple. Had to have been in light of what follows. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat on each of them. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then all of these individuals who had come in for the feast heard about it and came running to hear what was going on. If this occurred in an upper room, you think these multitudes would hear about it so quickly? No. I mean, if you walk down the street and from some upstairs window you heard people speaking a bunch of languages, would you gather all your friends and say, hey, let's see what's going on? I would probably go the other direction, wouldn't you? Now, this occurred in the temple, the way God planned it, the way the true God does everything. The true God doesn't do things in a little dark cave somewhere. He does things right out in the open for everybody to see. That's what he did on the day of Pentecost as well. And having gotten their attention, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you and hearken to my words." And you know what he told them about? The Lord Jesus Christ. He told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this moment begins a pattern that continues to this day. A beautiful pattern that continues to this day. For the first time, these men stood up, Peter and then the 11 with him, and told them about how to enter the kingdom of God. And then you keep reading the book of Acts, and guess what? Others begin telling people how to enter the kingdom of God, right? You've got Philip, you've got Paul, you've got all these individuals joining this group that the world accused of turning the world upside down. I've got a friend who believes it's only the evangelist's job to preach the gospel. And the rest of us, it's not our job. My response to him was, why would you want to steal that joy from me? Why would you want to steal that joy of bringing someone into the kingdom of God and say only an evangelist can do it? Consider the other ministries the Word of God talks about. Prophets call people back to God's Word. Are you allowed to call people back to God's Word? Yeah. Teachers teach God's Word. Are you allowed to teach God's Word? Yeah. Pastors bind up the wounds and take care of the sheep, the believers when they're hurting. Are you allowed to do that? Yeah. Maybe it's their particular adeptness, but of course we're allowed to do it. And of course we're allowed to preach the gospel. Don't steal that from me, because what a joy. What a joy to see somebody's eyes open up to the kingdom, to see their world turn from black and white to color, right? Some of you in this church are here because somebody else in this church spoke to you. Anybody in that category? Okay. Are you glad they told you? Okay. Where are the people that told them? Let's see your hands. Are you glad you told them? Oh, there's more hands than that. Yep. Well, I mean, just seeing who raised their hands, I know the people who spoke to you are sitting here as well. Was it fun? Are you glad? It's a joy. You know, the only people it's not a joy for are the ones who still, the thing their eyes see and their ears hear are more real to them than the kingdom of God is. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that can change. You know, just open those eyes and open those ears and recognize there's something he's called us to that's far greater than what we see around us. If that kingdom is real to me, I'm going to want to bring people into it like I've come into it. I'm going to want to have that joy of introducing them. I want to be one of those who's also turning the world upside down. See, because one day I'm going to be among those who get to see it turned upside down completely and permanently. And so are you. And God's equipped us to do so. And it's important to remember, we're going to end a little early, but above all, what I want you to remember today is that we're not the victims here. We're carrying out the fulfillment of God's promise to crush the head of the adversary. See, we're carrying out the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the kingdom entering violently, aggressively. That's what we're a part of. We're followers of the stronger man who took the possessions of the strong man. That's not fully worked out today, but we have God's assurance that it will be. And even today, we can see it worked out in parts. When the devil tries to tempt you and you're able to resist, just like Jesus did. When the devil tries to stop somebody from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk in and present them with the gospel and they believe because you have the absolute right to, you see. We are not the victims here. That's why we don't sing songs like Farther Along. You know that song? It's pretty much, my life is miserable, the devil owns me, nothing good is ever going to happen, but farther along, I'll figure out why. No! Not only do we understand why, but we understand that right now we have the victory. See, is there pressure? Sure. Are there challenges? Absolutely. Does the devil do everything he can to throw obstacles in our path? For sure. But if you just keep walking, you find out those obstacles are surmountable. It's the voice of the adversary, David, who says, no, this one's too big for God. Better just get comfortable right here because too big for God. No, no. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He's called to himself a people in his body, carrying his name that's far above every other name named, right? You and I are a part of that. We can hold our heads high in this world controlled by the devil, knowing that even though he's still temporarily in control, I've got the right to walk through it. I've got the right to deliver people from it. And I've got the right to stand strong in the midst of it because I belong to a stronger man. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. So, Kristen?